What about this God of the Bible? What's he like? Well, you know, you don't have to be some kind of Hebrew scholar to understand the nature of God. I mean, we got some people here who just come to the Lord here in the last few weeks, brand new believers. I mean, I don't want to inundate you with Hebrew history and give you any kind of impression you have to know all these things to know the nature of God. It's not true, but it is helpful. I mean, in a very macro sense, we can understand God in a couple of different ways. One, that he's the creator, and he's sequential, and he's methodical, and he knows what he's doing. And he likes man, and he created and woman, and he created them to fellowship with him, to befriend them, to commune with them, to have a relationship with them. In fact, he created man, and man was by himself, and God saw it, that's not good. So he created woman. Well, that's the nature of God. God wants a relationship with you today, or he wants a better relationship with you should you have one. He wants only for you to acknowledge him for and accept him for who he says he is, that you might have a friendship with him. He no longer calls you servant, he calls you friend. God wants a friendship with you. That's a very, very simple thing I want to say there. And we know this because in Genesis 3 and 8, basically it says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't know, what, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning? Maybe 6, 7 o'clock at night. God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, accessible in the relationship to Adam and Eve. That's his main interest. That's his primary interest. That's why this whole thing happened. And then there was a small problem. This unfettered, unbridled friendship, this pure koinonia, this absence of separation got breached, got violated by deception, by the fall of man. In Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the serpent said, "You'll not certainly die." Come on, the serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." If you think, let me correct this before we go another step further. If you think Christianity is about not breaking rules, and if you break a rule, you're eternally damned to hell, you got to revoke that and come up with a new plan. Because that is not, it's not because they ate of the tree that there's eternal condemnation. You break rules every day. I mean, I don't know how many you've broken so far today, but more than you realize. It's not just he broke a rule, let's hammer the guy, and every other person that comes after him. That's not it. It's the deception that there was a change of heart somehow, that this beautiful, unfettered, unbridled friendship got distorted and defiled, and an allegiance was placed upon, and authority was given to someone other than God, and that they now knew things that God knew, and they now had the potential to have a chasm come between them and God. The whole thing about don't break a rule is great, but it's not the basis of Christianity. What is the basis of it is that we were meant to have this love relationship with God, and it got messed up, and he's trying to redeem us back to where we can have that relationship again. Your Christianity, your spiritual walk, or the consideration of a spiritual walk before you're even a Christian should not be based on the fact that you're making an allegiance to some sort of faith that really only wants you not to break the rules. Christianity is not about what you can't do. Christianity is about the unimaginable, infinitesimal opportunities that exist to be in a relationship with this God who created you to have a friendship with him. It's not about what you can't do, it's about what you're going to want to do. And what are you going to want to do? You're going to want to preserve and protect that relationship. So the result of this deception, the result of this becoming vulnerable to lies and deception and false gods and idolatry and the potential of all of that because of the breach of the sin of man, now we have a chasm. Where we didn't have a chasm, where we didn't have a breach, where we didn't have a divide, now we do. And they're booted out of the garden. Now we got a problem. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he had been taken. Remember, God's perfect and he's holy. He wants a friendship, but he has to deal with the defilement and the unholiness of man at this point. You can't have oneness with unholiness and holiness. They don't mix. They don't go together. So we got a problem. Now they're separated, alienated, there is a breach, and they're disconnected. So where is God in relationship to people at this point going forward? Well, in an Old Testament survey kind of way, he's kind of among them, pops up every now and again, peppers in a few plagues, shows up in a bush, rattles a mountain. He's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He's around. Abraham looks for him for long periods of time, doesn't know where he is, hears his voice, then he comes and has lunch. God's around. It's not like he's walking in the cool of the day. It's not like he's accessible all the time. It's not like that at all. We have a different program going on. But God still wants to get back to that friendship. Meanwhile, as God's around, the Israelites are susceptible to idolatry or to the faith of other people or to intermarrying and taking these beliefs because these false gods are now coming at them left and right because they have a right to, because they were invited to do so. So you can kind of get a sense of God's frustration. So he makes a tabernacle. He says, all right, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be smack dab in the middle of you people. In fact, if you looked at it from an airplane, it looked like a cross. The tribes on the north, east, the west, and the south, in the middle of all of it's going to be the Holy of Holies. It's going to be the presence of God. I'll be smack dab in the middle of you people. You can always look inward at the center of the camp, and you'll know that I'm there. Now, you can't. Only one of you can come in, but I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. You can count on that, and I'm going to let you know when we're going to move and when we're going to camp, and I'm around. That's about as good as we're going to get for right now. Exodus 37 and 6, he made the atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Where is this God? He's in the Holy of Holies. And what's in the middle of the Holy of Holies? This box. I had lunch with Pastor Steve Kerhulis. He's our pastor down at Sky Valley now. He and I talk about a lot of things. One of the things we talk about is Scripture. And he made this point to me, and it was profound. I was going like, wow, that's pretty cool. You see, if I ask you to build a box, some of you contractors, you'll get this. If I ask you to build a box, you need 3 measurements. You need how long do you want that box to be, how wide do you want it to be, and you need to know how deep that box is. Well, God is specific as anybody I've ever seen in my life. Most of the Old Testament is, quite frankly, boring descriptions of how to build things with specificity to measurements, to the inch. But on this particular case, he says, I want you to build a mercy seat. It's going to be the place where Aaron's staff that budded is, the jar of manna, the 10 commandments, and I'm going to have my Shekinah glory is going to abide around this box. Once a year, someone's going to come in. It's going to be one of the most central places on the face of the earth and all creation where my glory is going to reside 24/7, and I'm going to be the middle of all my people, and they're all going to know I'm in there. And once time a year, the high priest will come in. Here's the problem. Why don't 3 measurements? Why 2? Why don't we get the depth of the box? Why don't we get the depth of the mercy seat? Here's what you need to know. The depth of the mercy of God in your life is immeasurable. It cannot be measured. It will not be measured. It's new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. What you do not deserve is immeasurably available to you by the omission of the measurement. And goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. You'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's where God chooses to put himself. Now there's an outer court, there's an inner court, and there's a holy place. Well, in the holy place, they've got a lampstand that's nice, and then you've got an altar of incense, which represents prayer, and the lampstands run on oil, and then over here you got a table of showbread. It's nice, and then there's a veil between the holy place and the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and it functions. I mean, you could go in there. You got to change the oil, just like you do in your SUV. You got to change the incense. You got to change the bread. It's maintained. There's a function to it. There's something that has to be done on a regular basis so that the glory of God on the other side of that veil remains intact, welcome, hospitable, and comfortable there. Now, God's going to remain in the middle of all those people. The Holy of Holies is called the Naos of God. The holy, the most holy place. The holy of all holiness. Which begs the question, if you can only go in there one day a year, and you're slinging blood on top of that mercy seat, and no one else can go in the rest of the year, it dawns on me in my depraved mind, who cleans up the dust bunnies in that place? Who goes in and cleans the Holy of Holies? Would God put up with dust, ash, smoke? Surely somebody goes in and cleans the veil, the curtain, like a Stanley Steamer kind of thing. Somebody's got to do that, right? No, there's no mention. Wouldn't it draw flies, the sprinkling of the blood 7 times a year? What's going on with that? Well, Steve shared his little thing about the mercy, the depth of the mercy of God. I shared him the question, okay, who cleans the Holy of Holies? Because I don't know. The only thing I can think of with all my thousands of dollars of education is that the Holy of Holies is kind of like a Maytag oven. It's self-cleaning. It's a self-cleaning room. No one has to clean it. It cleans itself. Hold that thought. Let's keep going. So God's in the middle of his people, and they're still barraged with these false gods and these whole things going on. What he needs to do is get behind the enemy lines. He needs to get beyond the darkness and the gods and the idolatry. He needs to get behind the enemy lines because everything's bouncing off these people's heads. They know God's there, but they're still doing something else. They bring back plunder from other villages and camps. They bring back other beliefs. They marry the Canaanites. They're all confused. It's up, it's down. They're in exile, then they're back, and then they're fine. They're this, they're that. God's got to get in somehow to make a difference, and all that's happened is he's bouncing off their head like this. How is God, who wants to walk with God, with man in the cool of the day, going to get behind the enemy lines? That's the question. And it seems to me there's only one way in. The birth canal of an unsuspecting 13-year-old girl. That's how God's going to break in to this spiritual fortress that has seized those he wants to be in fellowship with. So in the middle of some obscure night in some obscure town, as prophesied from some obscure passage, he breaches humanity outside of Bethlehem, and he enters into a dangerous world. Now he's behind enemy lines. Now he can begin to fellowship with man somehow. But he's vulnerable. He's a baby. He has to flee to Egypt, as did Moses. He's got to find some way to not get killed or persecuted or tortured too soon so that he can bring about a plan whereby he can get back to the garden in the cool of the day and fellowship with man in an unbridled, unfettered manner. So he comes through this young teenage girl. What a dangerous endeavor. John 1 and 14, the Word. What Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was hovering over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, there's his word, that word. That word in creation, that word became flesh in Bethlehem and made his dwelling among us. God is making his way back into fellowship with man. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Progress. Okay, you got to navigate some pretty dangerous waters for about 30 years. By the way, why not have a ministry for 30 years and only prepare for the ministry for three? Why prepare 30 years and then only have a puny ministry of 3 years? To those of us who are too spontaneous and don't plan enough and aren't patient enough, there's some lesson there. Learn it. Our preparation sometimes needs to exceed the execution of our plans. But in God's wisdom, he's back behind enemy lines. Matthew 27 and 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. Oh, here we go now. The old Holy of Holies, where God was in the middle of his people, where kept God sequestered in that little self-cleaning oven, has now been breached. That veil has been rent from the top down, as thick as it was, and we now have access to the presence of God. He's not only among us, he's accessible at the deepest level, at the most intimate, deepest level. Access has now been afforded us and mankind. That's what happened when Jesus got behind enemy lines. And then he's planted in a tomb and becomes the new Ark of the Covenant. Two angels on the mercy seat are now sitting in the tomb, and they're outside the tomb when he's raised from the dead, and Aaron's staff that budded. He's now the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's fulfilled the staff, and then the manna in the Ark of the Covenant. He's now the Word made flesh. He's the fulfillment of the Word in all 200-plus prophecies that he would come. And the law, he fulfilled all the law, the Ten Commandments, all of it right there in that borrowed tomb has now come to pass, and he's going to bust up out of that tomb. He's going to walk around for 40 days, going to appear to over 500 people, and on top of that, a few graves are going to get opened up that afternoon. Hallelujah. Now, coming to the end of his ministry, we're not yet back to the cool of the day in unfettered relationship. John 20, 21 and 23, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What? What? That which was in the Holy of Holies just got breathed down into the windpipe of human beings, and it began to rattle around down there as they look at this resurrected body. Man, are you kidding me? Receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and 4. Just a few days later, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wait a minute, this is even closer than cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. This is even closer. It's not like they're like hanging out, talk about anything you want to talk about in the absence of sin. There's nothing between us. No, it's more than that. He's now breathed down into them one time, and then they go fill them, like immerse them, like baptize them, not just in water, but in his Spirit. Now we're talking about, man, that's close. We're behind enemy lines. We've infiltrated through one opening in the whole fortress of evil. We've come into the darkest night. The shepherds had found out. Now he's lived his life, his ministry. The veil's been rent. We now have access to the Shekinah glory, and the Shekinah glory is not only accessible, it's now been breathed down into these boys. Did not see that coming. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I'm hesitant to even read it because you've heard it before. You've heard it often. You've read it. And if you've read the New Testament, you've read it very often. The difficulty here is that you hear it so often, it bounces off your forehead, and you don't really see it for what it really is. And it doesn't have the internal inside impact that it could have We just accept it as some vernacular, some rhetoric, some spiritual, doctrinal kind of language, but it doesn't ever really, not often enough, make its way into Monday through Saturday. But I'll read it anyway. Do you not know that your bodies, are the naos of the Holy Spirit? What? Do you not know that that thing that was in the tabernacle that everyone surrounded, that led them through the desert, that protected them, that spoke to them, that rattled the earth around their feet, do you not know that that Shekinah glory with that veil rent behind enemy lines is now, you're now the Holy of Holies, the naos of God? It's too much. Like, it's just too much. How is that? How is that? It is so referential to millions of Israelites for hundreds of years. Now, at the end of the day, it's not a holy place, not a most holy place. It's a body. It's a body. Like, it's too much to process, because if I did process it and I really understood what it meant, I would live so far from where I am living. I'd have the ability so far beyond what I do perceive my ability to be. I would have potential so far above what I perceive my potential to be. I would have freedom. I would have courage. I would have fruitfulness. I would have anointing. I would have divine empowerment beyond what my puny mind will even allow to be attributed to what's inside of me. And I'll keep living at 20% capacity because I haven't processed the fact that the Holy of Holies back there, that I just wish I could have go back in time and just visit for 5 minutes, that I could be the guy to walk in there, is now in my body. Oh my gosh. How did I miss that? Do you not know that your body is the naos of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies? Oh my gosh. Christianity just got exciting. If you do know that, then you know that it ain't about breaking some rule. What is that? I thought his ministry was revolutionary. I thought when he spoke, and he spoke differently than the religious establishment, or he said things no one heard before, caused them to scratch their head and walk off and wonder what that meant. I thought all of that was kind of cool. But hey, drop this bomb on them, will you? As you're exiting humanity, oh, by the way, this caused you to look at everything differently. Some people, bless their hearts, are so caught up, enamored with the third temple, the rebuilding of the third temple, and the dye of some horse somewhere out in Alabama that they're trying to get over here to Jerusalem. I'm still stuck on the fact that I'm a temple. Let me get that straight before we start building another one. Oh my gosh. I have within me a space reserved for God. He went for great trouble to make available to himself, knowing that the dust is coming, but God has made within you and I a self-cleaning oven. What in the world is this? Question, is the comforter comfortable? I know he grieves, and he grieves with us, but from here I know he prays and he prays through us from here. Why have I spent the last 20 years praying as though God is somewhere out there? I hope he's not too busy. We yell our prayers sometimes. Why? I don't know. He's probably asking us the same question. Do you not understand that my spirit is within you? I can hear you. This is too much. There's more than a handful of churches and pastors and denominations won't even go here because it's just too much. But yet it's there. There it is. Can't dispute it. So what is he doing in here? Well, I think he's wanting himself to increase and us to decrease. He's expanding. Expanding what? The kingdom of God. Well, I thought the kingdom of God was out there on the mission field, and that's why we write these checks. It is, but at the same time, it's within you. He's expanding his influence within you. I married my beautiful wife for many reasons. But not until lately have I really processed this. It's taken me this long. Have I really processed? I married her because I know she's connected to him and he is in her. And I can access the love of Christ through her. Is my marriage really just about me fulfilling vows and not breaking rules? Or is it about sharing the love of Christ that is in me with her and her with me? And to whatever hinders or thwarts that process, it's got to go. Think about it. Why is he in us? I think he's wanting to get kind of like up close and personal with how we deal with people. Yeah, I'm not a very good singer. I don't like to worship. Wait a minute, you got the best orchestra in the world inside of you. Last time I checked, we have a Trinity for a number of reasons. One is, love has an object. Love necessitates an object. And 1 John says that God is love. Therefore, God is love has to have an object of that love. The Father has the object of his love is the Son. The object of the Son's love is the Father. And the Spirit is the celebration of that union. I have the Spirit of God in me, as do you, who has equipped me to worship and to pray. And here I am trying to do this on my own. I've got the best of the best, a Hall of Famer inside of me, who just, I don't need to pray all the time. I need to teach him. You teach me what to pray. You convict me how to pray. Now there's some results. You show me how to bear fruit. It's not just, this is the thing, it's not just you come to the fact that you reconcile with the fact that the Spirit of God is within you, the naos of God, the Holy of Holies, but it's more than that now. How do you appropriate that? I'm better in some areas of my life than others. Boy, that's an understatement. I can better appropriate that whole phenomenon, that whole reality, between 10:45 and noon, sometimes 12:15 on Sunday morning, better than I can other areas of my life. You have your word. I am your friend. I want to tell people about your word. I realize that I'm not worthy of the caliber of the content. Therefore, I yield. I'm going to go in there, and you do more talking than me. You share what you want to share. You know these people. You love them more than I do. You know things that I don't know about them. You know how to get down deep inside where the real issue is. You know about wounds that need to be healed from the outside, from the inside out, not the outside in. I don't want to put a Band-Aid on an internal wound. God knows, and God brings people here faithfully every Sunday. I hope, as I yield and surrender, that he'll say something. He'll say something. He'll serve something up. He'll remind you. He'll reveal something to you of God from his word that bears a whole lot better result than me. I'm not very good at it, but I'm more than willing. Some people could be a whole lot better at it, and they're not the least bit willing. When you get up in the morning and you look at your spouse, ask the questions that aren't being asked. The questions that are being asked is, how can I be a better person? How can I be a better husband? How can I love her more? How can I forgive her? How can I compromise in this area? How can I overlook that? Help me, change her, do whatever. The real question is, how do I come to accept and love her right where she is with your unconditional love, not my conditional list of criteria? Yield. Surrender. Get the naos of God smack dab center in the middle of the core of who you are. How do I love her with your love? How do I build her up with your encouragement? How do I counsel her with your wisdom? How do I love her with the affection of Christ Jesus? Move through me. See, this is different than ignoring the habitation of God inside a person and trying to live for him as though he's out there, when he's just patiently, like a gentleman, really waiting for the opportunity to do something in 2 seconds that would take you 2 years to accomplish. How do I mourn the loss of my loved one? Blessed are those who mourn, and they shall be comforted. Get in touch with the God within you, the Spirit within you, that is grieving over death, grieving over sin, grieving over loss, grieving over loneliness, grieving over addiction. You're not on some obscure tribe in the west side of the tabernacle peering over once you stand on some bench, some little tent far off where you know that within that tent is the presence of God. That's not you. If you really, really, really internalized it, you'd fall to your knees, you'd get on your face and go, oh, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am a vessel. I am a vessel. Oh my gosh. Your body is the naos of God. What is that? If God understands body like, if I understand body like he understands body, then I know that he created me like he created the creation, sequentially, in order, interdependent functioning, systems that dictate behavior, specialization in certain areas. If my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then my circulatory system, my heart, has to be sensitive to and in touch with the Spirit of God. My endocrine system, the physicality of hormones bringing things into metabolism and balance, then the Spirit of God within me will help me live a balanced life. My breath. Everything about me that I know in the physical probably has, knowing him, some sort of spiritual meaning to it. Because he's so incredibly awesome, you can't understand him without the physical. Which is another reason why you got the Bible. To understand him, you have to know what a kernel of wheat is, and a field, and a treasure. You have to know what a wedding's all about. You have to know what a party and some wine and some bread. The physicality of this body speaks to the habitation of the Spirit of God. How many of you have been loving your spouse with your own love? within the limitations of your own love, your own imagination, your own creativity, your own acceptance of predictability and monotony, with your own stale version of the definition of what you saw as a marriage when you were a child, how many of us are living in a limited love confined by our own humanity, limited and not expressing the immeasurable mercy of God? There's not even a number for it. I don't know how deep that mercy seat is. Just build it. I'm telling you, God's mercies are immeasurable. If His Spirit lives in us, how can we label other people? How can we hate other people? How can we look down on other people? How can we not forgive other people? And how can we not have mercy on other people? The only way is to forget that we are the naos, the holy of holies of God. And we act as though we're not. And the worst part about God, if we want permission to do it and we resist, why does He have to do that? He lets us do it. This changed everything. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, listen to me closely now. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm glad you haven't. Because what you just got done hearing will frame your salvation totally different than if you never heard it. I'm inviting you into a friendship with God where you walk with Him in the cool of the day and He walks from within you, that radically changes and revolutionizes what you know to be life. Sir, you just accepted Christ last Sunday. Listen to me now. You know how to say this. I'm going to say it again. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't get enamored with and define Christianity by attending church once a week or 2.5 times a month or once every 6 months or on a high holiday and think you got this thing figured out. No. You are a vessel of the Spirit of God, wherein dwells righteousness. And He wants to get into your brain, your mind, your imagination, your dreams, your aspirations, your relationships, your appetites, your habits. He wants to infuse Himself into every area of your life. And He doesn't want you thinking for one nanosecond that He's off somewhere in some tent, if only you could get to Him. Or if only someone would stir the waters, I could get in. Seems only perfect. When we drink the cup and eat the bread, it just makes too much sense at this point. You're not a God. But you are the dwelling place of God. Never accepted Jesus Christ. Or to those of you who last week, let me say this carefully now. To those of you last week who raised your hand and said, yes, I need this Christ. And you only went that far. Let me say this to you. Matthew 10 and 32. Those who confess me before men, I will confess before the Father. The conviction with which you have a need for Christ has to exceed a perceived animosity from other people or judgment as the fact that you do accept it. Your decision has to be stronger than that. It has to be the result of the Spirit, not you. When you worship, you can't be self-conscious. You have to be God-conscious. So if that was you last week, and I know it was because I prayed about it, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Keep moving toward Him. What do I mean, accept Him? What am I talking about here? You, like me, like Adam and Eve, got booted out of the garden because of our sinful nature. God pursued the opportunity to have an unfettered, unbridled friendship relationship with you for hundreds of years until the veil in the temple was rent. And the old system went away, and a new and living way came, and you can now have access to God. You literally can have access to Him. The question is, does He have access to you? You have access to Him. Now, He lets you decide, you know, do you want to give Him access to you? Do you need God in your life, not just to forgive you, but are you going to be a walking embassy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you inviting Him into your own heart? I mean, literally. I ain't playing around here, if you noticed. That you might have eternal life, that your sin may be forgiven, that you are reconciled to the Father, but you have a whole new way of living. You have a whole new possibility going on here, allowing Christ to live through you. Anyone here need to accept Christ in such a way? I'll not embarrass you. I will pray for you. Just raise your hand so I can see it before we get to communion. Does anybody here need the Lord in that way? All right. The two or three of you in the last two or three weeks that have accepted Christ, listen to me. I mean this seriously. We need to get you with somebody who can help you. Walk with you, explain some things to you, encourage you. I know we've already taken care of that in a little bit, but we need to keep doing that. So come see me if you have questions. The body of Christ. Wow. The body that was a temple of the Spirit of God has taken residence in our life and now made our bodies a temple of the Holy Spirit. Partake of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Be very careful in the American culture going forward when you hear these two words. I deserve. You'll hear it more and more and more. I deserve, we deserve. Maybe, maybe not. If you're not there, get there, and get there real quick. You, my friend, nor I, want what we deserve. How deep is that arc? However deep it needs to be to afford you the mercy you need to relinquish your right to deserve something of God. You deserve nothing, but yet you receive everything. Be careful going forward how often you speak for yourself. Everyone wants a voice. Many wonderful causes out there. Many people want to be heard. But there comes a time when you not need to speak at all. This is at this table. It's one of them. The blood of Christ speaks for you. Let that suffice. Let's reflect.